Well, I don't know if you know this, but sitting on the row next to you or near you, there are some people who make their bed every day and some people that think those people are crazy, all right? They would never. There are some of you that are like really clean and in others, not so much. I bet most of us might be willing to admit there's at least one room in your house that's kind of a disaster. Anybody? No? No one wants to admit. I'm definitely not going to ask you to admit how many of your whole house is a disaster. I've been invited to come to someone's house, and one time I got there and I knocked on the door and I heard inside the mom was going, "All right, put that up, put it over there." And I could hear it through the door, like running around, because sometimes, you know, you got to get it clean. Now, I'm more the, unfortunately, the messy type. If you go into my office, it looks like a bomb went off in there right now, even though I cleaned it this week. It's pretty bad. But sometimes I get really motivated, and this may happen to you too. I get really motivated to clean, and I'll get in there, I'll work on it, and other staff members will come in and go, "Wow, it looks nice in here." And I always think the same thing. I'm going to keep it this way, okay? Us messy people, we actually like it clean. We just, you know. Anyways, I'm going to keep it this way, right? And then just a few weeks later, it is right back to the huge mess that it was. And it's not because I made a decision like, "Hey, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't like clean." It wasn't that. It's just, you know, I got busy or whatever, and different things come up. And we do this in other areas in life. Some of you have done this with your health, okay? Or, you know, you decided, "I'm going to start this new diet. I'm going to lose a few pounds." You got a book, you know, and you read about all these things, and you're so excited, and you're happy about the change. Or you're like me, and I got a gym membership, bought new workout clothes. And a few weeks later, you don't go to that gym anymore. You're glad you didn't tell anyone about the diet because you don't want to have to explain why you're not doing it anymore, all right? And it wasn't because you don't think it'd feel good to be in shape or it would be good. It's just you get busy. Life gets hard. It's difficult to stop eating certain things. You know what I mean? And it's just whatever reason we quit. And so what I'm thinking about and wondering is, why is it that sometimes we can get excited about our relationship with God, and then a short time later, it seems like that excitement is gone? Why is it that we can get excited about deepening our relationship with Him, knowing Him more? You bought a new Bible, you're gonna read it, you got the highlighters, you got the whole thing, and a few weeks later, you don't even know where it is anymore. And if we get excited about this and then it fades away, why does that happen? I've seen where someone gets this excitement about knowing God, and weeks later, it seems to be gone. A few of them stand out in my mind over the years. One time, we went to a fall retreat, and we had this senior boy come. He was a football guy, Mr. Cool and all that, but one of his friends managed to convince him to come on the trip. And I remember the first service, he just kind of, watched everything from the back row, and the next morning service, kind of the same thing, just kind of watching and listening and not paying, really participating. And throughout the day, I think he kind of softened in his heart. And by that evening service, I remember when he came down to the front, and this Mr. Cool, football guy, and he just had tears just streaming down his face as he's talking about how he needs to change and he needs the Lord. And his friend was so excited. I was so excited. And then just a few short weeks later, never saw him again. And it seemed like this thing that grew up and was so exciting went away. And many of you have seen, don't do this because I'm going to talk about you. I can't tell you how many times I've stood in the foyer and someone walked up to me and said, "Oh, that service, oh, it was so good. I just felt, oh, I love that," and never see him again. And it's like something sprouts, something came in your heart and it can come and just, "Oh, I need this, I want this." And then it seems to die. What is that? What is it that we will sometimes look in the Bible and we'll hear a message and we'll think, "I'm going to change that." And you'll get excited about it. You'll feel, it's weird, we can be happy about our conviction. I guess it's not weird because we get convicted and we're like, "I can actually change. I'm going to change." And then what happens? A few weeks later, we're back doing the same thing. That word that tried to bring change withered and died. Why is that? And so what we started looking at a passage, a parable that Jesus told last week that talks about this, because we want to be people that God's word produces what it needs to, that God can change us and that we live the life that He has for us. And so we're looking at this parable that Jesus told. And last week we looked at it in Matthew. This week we're going to look at it in Mark. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it starts like this. It says, "He taught them many things by parables, and in His teaching He said, 'Listen, And I just stopped there just because I related to Jesus for a minute, because I teach people under 18. And I'm frequently like, listen, okay? And especially when we're like at a gym or something, I'm trying to give them the instructions to a game and they're all just, I'm like, listen, if you don't get this, you're not going to play it right. It's going to all fall apart. And I just wonder if Jesus is going, listen, I'm giving you the instructions for life. And if you don't listen, your life is going to all fall apart, okay? And so he says, listen, and a farmer went to sow his seed. Okay, and he talks about a farmer planting seed. And I'm not going to read the entire parable this time. I am going to read the entire explanation. But just to kind of overview it really quick, the farmer goes to plant seed, and he says some of it falls on a path. And then the birds come and they eat up that seed and it doesn't grow. Some of it falls on rocky places, and the soil is shallow, so it grows up really quick. But then when the sun comes, it scorches it and it withers and dies. And some of it comes in among thorns and it grows up, but the thorns choke it out where it can't grow anything. No harvest happens, no fruit. And some of it falls on good soil where it grows up and produces a harvest 60 or 30, 60 or 100 fold. And so he tells us this parable of the seeds landing on these different soils. And then the disciples go, we don't know what this means. And so he explains it to us. And so we're going to pick it up. We're going to read the entire explanation in Mark 4, verse 14. It says, the farmer sows the word. Now, at the beginning it said the farmer sows a seed. So the seed is the word. The seed is the what?
Word.
Making sure we're paying attention. The seed is the word. That's right. And he goes, it says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And that's what we talked about last week. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. And finally, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what is sown. So again, he tells us this parable, and we have seed, and the seed is the word. And you have a farmer who's planting seed. And some of you have planted seed before. You know, a farmer plants seed when there's something he wants to grow. Some of you have planted a garden because there's things that you wanted to grow. And if you want to grow, you know, one thing, you plant one kind of seed. You want to plant something, you plant another kind of seed. Kind of reminds me of that old saying, if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. If you teach a man to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. If you teach a woman to garden, you'll eat squash every night for the rest of your life. I don't know why everybody grows this, okay? It's like the grossest thing you could plant in your garden. And everybody's like, I got extra. I know you don't want to eat it. Don't give it to me, okay? It's not even good fried. And I'm thinking you could have planted all kinds of stuff. You could plant tomatoes and jalapenos, make salsa, I'll come over, we'll be friends, okay? But you want, there's certain things you want to plant. So when a farmer wants to grow something, he plants a seed, okay? And what he wants to grow, he's going to plant that kind of a seed. And when God wants to produce something in you, he's going to begin with his word. When there's something he wants to grow in us, to change in us, to produce in us, it's going to begin with his word. And this is how you are saved. You heard the message, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he paid for all of your sins. And when you put your faith in him, that you are forgiven of those sins and you receive eternal life. And when you heard that word and you believed, you were saved. God used that word to grow up in you and produce salvation. But when you are saved, he's not done with you. We still grow and we still change. And you know, I'm different than I was 5 years ago. I've grown since 10 years ago. There are things that have changed in me. Now, some things I missed from 10 years ago. My joints feel different past 40, okay? Like, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. I hurt my back the other day. See, what happened was I was sitting at my desk, and I stood up. And my back hurt for a week. And I was like, got to be careful with that after 4. I guess some of you may relate to that, okay? And I don't miss those things. I do miss that, but I tell you what, what has changed that is right is that God has changed me in so many ways. He's helped me to walk more in his spirit, to be more patient, to listen to what he wants me to do. And he's made me in a different person. And you need to realize he wants to grow and produce things in you. If you've been saved for a long time, there's still things he wants to do. If you're a new believer, look, he's not done with you. He's going to grow and change you. He's going to get some stuff out that doesn't belong and put in what he wants. And so he wants to see change in us, and we want to grow. And so when God wants to produce something in us, it's going to come from his word. But in this parable, we see that there are four kinds of soil. And the good soil, it grows and it does what it's supposed to be. And that's what we want to be. We want to be people who, when God's word comes in us, we hold on to it and it produces what it's meant to. But there's the other things. And now the path we talked about last week rejects the word, does not receive it. And so it can't grow or bring any change. And then there's these two in the middle. And both of them sort of grow. They sort of do it. And here's the thing. We don't want to be sort of people. That doesn't work in very many things in life, right? I mean, if I'm standing next to my wife and some woman walks up and goes, "Hey, are you married?" And I say, "Sorta," I'm going to be sorta dead, right? You don't sorta that situation. Yes, I am married, right? You don't want to be sort of a disciple of Jesus. Are you a disciple? Sorta. Do you listen to his word? Sorta. No, we don't want to sort of grow. We want to be like the good soil. So this morning we're gonna talk about the rocky places and try to look in our own hearts, our own lives, and see if there's any times, any areas, any ways that we allow this kind of attitude to be in us that keeps God's word from lasting in us. So we're gonna go back now, look at the parable where Jesus told this part in Matthew 4, verse 5. He says, "Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." First thing he says is it's shallow. Now, you can understand if you plant shrubs and there's only a small amount of soil that it can't grow enough roots, and so it struggles. But we use this term shallow or depth, the opposite, in other things. Like we might say, well, you know, this team needs more depth on the defensive line. Like the Cowboys, okay? where they need more depth, right? Or we might say somebody is a shallow friend, right? They're just shallow about. I learned what a shallow friend was just as a little kid. I had my first experience because my grandparents bought me when it first came out, the Super Nintendo Entertainment System. Okay, some of you are Super Nintendo old. Okay, there's Atari old in the room as well. I know. Okay, and so I was this kid, and I remember bringing my friends so we could play. You know, these incredible graphics, you know. I was like, this is the most amazing thing. Okay, Super Mario. But I was hanging with my friends when they said, "Hey, y'all want to come over?" And they're like, "Yeah, we can play Super Nintendo." And I was like, "Oh, I'm grounded." And they said, "Oh, well, we don't want to come over." And I was like, "Well, we can do other stuff." And they're like, "No, we're good." And I was like, these are shallow friends. They only want to be my friend for my gaming system, okay? They only what I can give for them. And I tell you what, we don't want to be shallow people that worship God, serve God for what he does for us. I mean, obviously we do it because he loved us, but, well, oh, you know, God makes my life better. And we can be shallow about our faith and we don't want to be that way. Now, I don't think very many people in this room go, I'm shallow, that's me. Can you talk about how? So that's not really something we want to relate to. And I want to focus where he talks about having no root, that we can have no roots, and so we struggle when things happen. So this is the explanation now. He goes on in verse 14. "Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy." I talked about this at the beginning, how you meet somebody and they seem to just get so excited about what God's going to do, and there's real joy. It's real joy. They're excited that God is for me and he's there. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And Luke, it says, when a time of testing comes, they fall away. And it's when some hardship, some struggles come, their faith, the thing the word was trying to produce doesn't last, it doesn't grow. It says persecution. We think about persecution sometimes as like these extreme things, you know, where, somebody takes a gun and is like, "If you believe in Jesus, you know, deny him," boom, or whatever. But then that does happen in some places in the world, not very likely here, right? And so there are other persecutions that we do face. See, for a student, it may be being at a friend's house and everybody's going to watch something that's extremely inappropriate, and you're going to have to be the one to stand up and say, I'm not going to watch that, and you feel like I'm going to lose these friends, and you may even be persecuted. I've known guys who said, you know, I'm in the locker room, and they're talking about this stuff, and I tried to walk away, and then they made fun of me for my faith, and you can feel persecuted. As an adult, it can be you're on a business trip, and all the guys are going to go to the club, and if you don't go, you're going to be, you know they're going to talk about you, and you know you're going to be left out in future things, and it can feel like persecution. It could be you have a business deal, and if you'll just lie about this one thing. See, everybody has to hide it. As long as everybody does, then we all get this little bonus and this thing. But if I stand up for what's right, they're all going to hate me. And they're not going to include me on the next deal. And it's going to be persecution because of the word, because of the faith. And if, here's the thing, everyone at some point is going to have persecution of some kind. Even minor things, but there's going to be something. The issue is, do you have roots? Because if you have roots, when the persecution comes, you last. And then he also talks about trouble, that trouble comes. And there could be all kinds of things that are the trouble that come in our lives, but here's the deal again, if we have roots, when trouble comes, we last. And see, what I don't want, see, we have lots of students right here, okay? I don't want them to come through our youth group and be filled with joy that God is for me and they love youth group and all this, and then they go to college. Then you go to college and a professor can talk you out of your faith because he gets some trouble in your life. If you're going to believe that, you can't even be in this class or, you know, these different friends. You'll last if you're rooted. If you're not, you won't. And I don't want you to come to church on Sunday and just feel like God could change my life and God can do something new. And then a little trouble come during the week and you lose the hope and you lose the joy and you lose the things that God tried to do with you on Sunday. And so we want to learn to have roots. If you want to grow, you need roots. If you want to last in your faith, you need roots. So we're going to talk about how to have roots. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about growing roots and how to be established. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. It says this, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. I'm just going to pause and talk about this established. Okay, when this is, again, it's back to the plant analogy, right? There's something that's rooted, it's established, and there can be established plants that, see, they last better. A few summers ago, my wife and I decided to plant new bushes. We planted new bushes in front of our house. And like I say we, you know, I dug the hole, I broke up the roots that were there before and did all, I got calluses and she picked out the plants. But we planted them and it was that summer where it was like 108 every day. I don't know if you remember that one, it was awful. And we planted them and then we went to summer camp and we came back from camp after a week, they were brown. I mean, they were withered and hurt. We tried to bring them back. Most of them did not survive that summer. But at the same time, we had these two bushes that had been there for years, and I have never watered them. I have actually taken hedge trimmers because they got too big and cut them down to where there were no leaves left, and they just keep growing back. They have no problem with the heat. That doesn't bother them. Why? Because they are established. They have roots that go down, and they can survive the heat. And what we need to be is established. And what are we established in? It says we're established in love. He says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. If we want to grow, we're going to have to be established in love. So how do we grow? How to have roots? Here's the first thing, that my confidence is rooted in God loves me. My confidence is this, God loves me. When I am rooted in this and I know beyond anything else, I am confident of this, God loves me. I can survive the trials and the difficulties and the struggles that I face. When I know it and I hold on to that, I can go through things. So you're going to have times in your life where it's like, it's difficult and there's a struggle. But when you can hold on to and know and you are rooted in God loves me, you get through those trials. Many years ago, I remember sitting in the front yard in the grass of a young man who was an intern in our group whose sister had just been killed in a car accident. And I've got my arm around him and he's crying and I am praying. And I remember what I'm praying. I was praying, Lord, I pray that he would know your love right now. And I knew this, okay, if his love was rooted in the wrong thing, if his love was rooted in how fun the youth group was, If his love was rooted in God likes my, makes my life easy, okay? His faith would not survive this moment. But if he was rooted in this, God loves me, he's with me, he would make it. And he made it. And he continued to serve God. He honors his sister by living for God. But I knew this. He needed to be rooted in the right place. And when you're going through a trouble, or going through persecution, if you know this, that you're rooted in his love, you'll make it. Of course, I was thinking about this. I really don't want to talk to any of the disciples about my persecutions and troubles, do you? You know what I'm saying? You want to meet Stephen in heaven, you know, and be like, oh, yeah, you know, it was so hard at work. He's like, yeah, I remember when they threw stones until I died. Yeah, that was must have been wrong. But really, I don't want to belittle your struggles because troubles and persecution can be real. But what I want to remind ourselves is if you can remember his love, you can get through anything, any struggles, any trials. You'll last through it, and your faith will remain, and it'll continue to grow. If you are rooted in this, God loves me. The next one is this. My commitment is I love God. I am committed to this. Now, this is why so many don't last. They don't have commitment. They're not really committed. They like, oh, God made me feel better. They like the way that something felt. They like this thing. But they're not really committed to loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It takes real commitment. Many things in life require commitment to continue in because it gets difficult. Marriage requires commitment. Okay, it's not just about feelings, right? It's about commitment. We have some incredible youth workers, Stephen and Catherine. Great. I like having them in there because they're a great marriage and they're an example for the students. But can you imagine if the first time that Catherine did something stupid, Stephen was like, I'm out. Well, no one's going to believe it that way. Can you imagine the first time Stephen did something stupid, okay? Catherine would have thousands of reasons. I mean, Wednesday night, he was purposely annoying her. I was watching it happen, okay? But there's commitment, right? You love each other and you're committed to each other through whatever, okay? That's what makes a marriage good. And when we're talking about a relationship with God, we've got to be committed to him. And by the way, if anybody's doing something stupid in that relationship, it's not him, you know? It's us. But we are committed to him that we have decided that I'm going to love him no matter what. I'm going to follow him no matter what with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when that's what we're rooted in, we'll last. We'll stay in this thing. Now, when we say I love God, we use love in a lot of different ways. And some might say, I love my car, you know. And that would mean you take care of, you wash it and don't let your kids eat in it probably, okay. But that's different than if I said I love my kids, right? I love my kids. I take care of them. I sacrifice for them. And sometimes loving them means I discipline them, right? Love causes us to do things. And that's different than when I say I love my wife. I don't discipline my wife, all right? You love your wife, you cherish her and the things you do. Now, when I say I love God, that means some things. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will obey me. So this is what loving him, when I am committed to loving God, I'm going to live out his commands in a greater way. And it's going to be the thing that roots me so that when I read his word, that it grows out of that. That I love God, and it comes from this first one though. I know God loves me, and because he loves me, I love God. We love because he first loved us. And so my confidence is God loves me. My commitment is I love God. And finally, my character is I love you. Now, not like a crush or anything. I love like Christ loves me. And I know that's tiny, but that's what it says. I love you like Christ loves me. And this becomes the root of my character. And who I am, that I love like Christ. I love others like he loves me. You see, sometimes you can read something in the scripture like forgiving. And you read that we need to forgive those who have done wrong to us. And that can be pretty easy to read sometimes. You know, not too much bad. It's, oh, that person's real annoying. I'll forgive them. But then when the heat really comes out, and somebody really does something, then it's a challenge. And if we're not careful, that word will burn up. But if I'm rooted in this, I am someone who loves like Christ. When that hard thing comes, I remember how much Christ has forgiven me for. And so, yes, I'm going to forgive them for what they've done because I'm rooted correctly. I am rooted in his love and what he's done for me. So I put it like this. I love Christ because Christ loved me. So I love like Christ. Is that cute? Yeah. Trying to make it a little bit memorable. I love Christ. Why? Because Christ loved me. And because Christ loved me, I'm going to love you like Christ. And I want to point out, though, at the root of this, in the center of this, at the core of this, is because he loved me. And it comes back to this. I love because he's loved me. And if you get a hold of this for real, that you were a sinner, and Christ loved you so much, he did not want to remain separated from you. So he gave his life. He sacrificed on the cross and suffered for your sins so that you can be forgiven. And if you put your faith in him, you have eternal life. When you get rooted in that, you love God and you start to love others. And your life is established in something that can last through the hottest of days and the difficult times. And so we want to be rooted in the right thing. So the question I have for you is, what is your faith rooted in? It can't be in, I have a great small group leader. I'm glad you do. It can't be in that it feels good when I go to church. I'm glad that it does. It can't be in other things except this. Christ loves you and died for you. If it's rooted in that and you know that's what your faith is in, you'll last through the storms and through the struggles. So today, I want to end back with this verse that we read a few minutes ago. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he's saying that he's praying for them. And so I believe it is for us as well. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And just for these last moments, I want to tell you that his love for you is those things. Because sometimes we hear, oh, God loves the world, and it feels like, yeah, he loves everybody else. I'm not sure about me. His love is wide enough for you as well. It's big enough for you. It says his love is long. This one's my favorite one. Because if you've ever experienced this where you told God you were not going to do something anymore, and you did it again, and you quit, and you did it again, and you quit, and you did it again. At some point, you may have gotten to this place where you feel like, have I gone too far? Have I worn out his love? His love is long. His patience is long. And you may have failed over and over and over. Here this morning, I want to remind you, his love for you is long enough to cover all of that. Some of you might go, okay, yeah, but if you knew what I have done, I have a mountain of sin that I'm standing on top of today. His love is high. It is bigger than anything. There is nothing you have done that is greater than the love that and the sacrifice that Jesus has done for you. And so his love is high and it's deep. Because some of us find ourselves in a trouble, in some persecution, in some difficulties. And when you're in those low parts of your life, you need to remember his love is there with you. And if you find yourself low this morning, struggling this morning, I want to give you this hope. His love is there for you. Root your faith in that. You'll get through. He'll bring you through the other side.